married couple rejects the gospel again and again, but after hearing it one more time, the wife receives Christ while the husband refuses to repent. Same message, different outcomes. Question is, what made the difference? Find out next on Grace to You. You're thinking about your unbelieving spouse, kids, grandkids, or a dear friend. It's natural to want to see them repent and follow Christ. And maybe you've asked yourself, how can I present the gospel differently next time? Is there a way to ensure that the person I talk to will believe? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you why some folks reject Christ and others accept him. And here's the bombshell. It's not about your technique. It's all about God. Let me urge you to stay with us as John MacArthur continues looking at the doctrines of grace. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You. And now here's John with the lesson.
Now, one of the most simple words in the English language is the word call. We all understand that word. We use it in a daily manner. It's one of the more common words in our vocabulary. We call our kids to come to dinner in the hope that they will respond. Or we call our husband to come to dinner and hope he will respond. We call our friends on the phone and hope that they will spurn the answer machine option and pick up the phone. It gets a little more important when a church calls a pastor, hoping he will accept the offer to come and shepherd them. And when you are called by your boss, the call becomes equally compelling. I remember as a kid being called to the principal's office. I remember in college receiving what was called a call slip to come immediately to the dean's office. Some of you have received a summons from a court. A summons is a call you really shouldn't ignore, because if you are summoned to court, you probably ought to show up, or you may even get a visit from law officers. Maybe a little stronger than just a summons is a subpoena. A subpoena is a summons commanding the person designated to appear under a penalty for failure to do so. And so really there are all kinds of calls. There are those sort of minimalist calls that you sort of meekly offer to somebody to get them to the table, or those phone calls that you hope somebody might answer, all the way through to the far more serious call from your boss, or call from a church, or from a principal's office, or a summons from a court, or a subpoena with a threat for non-response. So there are increasingly more compelling kinds of calls. But in all those cases, you can still choose to ignore them. You can resist any of those calls and go on your way and do what you want. But Scripture reveals a truth about a call, a summons, that cannot be ignored and it cannot be resisted. It is the unyielding summons from God. It is a subpoena to appear before Him in His court for the purpose of being declared righteous, being declared just, having all your sins forgiven, and being set free from any judgment or any condemnation. This is the call that you read about in Romans 8. It is a call that justifies. It is a call that comes according to the divine purpose. It is a call that comes to those who are predestined, those who are elect, those who are chosen. It is a call that leads through justification to eternal glory. Theologians have called this call an effective call, an efficacious call, a determinative call, a decisive call, a conclusive call, an operative call, and an irresistible call. It is the call to salvation. It is the divine summons. It is the divine subpoena, not for judgment and not for punishment, but so that you can be declared righteous, free from condemnation, forgiven. It is the call to salvation. The question is, can it be denied? Can it be resisted? Is there such a thing as non-compliance? Well, verse 30 says, whom he predestined, these he called. So this call is limited to those who are the elect. We're not talking here about a general call, just a broad, sweeping gospel call. The kind of general call that the Apostle Paul talks about, quoting the Old Testament prophet. Nor are we talking about the Matthew 22 words, many are called, but few are chosen. We're not talking about what we could call the general call of the gospel, the general outward invitation of the gospel. We're talking about something that comes only to the predestined and results in justification. And that is why it is called an efficacious call or an effectual call. Now, I want you to look at the word called here. It's part of a group of words that come out of a root kaleo. Kaleo. Kaleo means to call into one's presence or to summon. It is used, for example, in Matthew 2:7, where it says, Herod called the Magi into his court and they came. The word can be used in less serious circumstances. But it is the word that is used in the Scripture to speak of a summons. In fact, it is so descriptive that we as believers actually are the called. We are the called. The church is the ecclesia. Not from kaleo, but from ekkaleo. Kaleo is to be summoned. Ekkaleo is a stronger word, a stronger summons, to be called out. And the church then becomes the noun form of that verb, the called out ones. So if you ask, what is a church? It is the assembly of those called, summoned. Now, this becomes very clear throughout the Scripture, not just Romans 8. So I want to do a little Bible study with you. Go back to Romans 1. And I think you're going to enjoy this, and it's going to stretch you into a wonderful new category of understanding. Paul, Romans 1:1, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He's a good one to look at for this kind of call, because when the call of God came on the life of the Apostle Paul, it was a sovereign, divine, gracious, and irresistible summons. He was slammed into the dirt on the road to Damascus with nothing to do but respond. He is called as an apostle. Down in verse 6, he's talking about the obedience of faith. In verse 5, obeying the gospel, among whom you also are the called. You are the called ones of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, called holy ones. You are the called, the holy ones, the ones called out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, Paul called an apostle. He doesn't mean that that's his title. He means he was called by God, by the will of God, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, it was not something that he could resist. Verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. So whatever this calling is, it makes you a saint. In Romans 8, it justifies you. Here, it sanctifies you. And down in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called into the fellowship that you enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ, called by God. Over in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are, here it is again, the called. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now follow this. If you are among the called, then when Christ crucified is preached, He becomes to you the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to the called, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is a call that makes the one called a part of the called, the ecclesia. Verse 26, consider your calling. Consider it. Consider your summons. Consider your divine subpoena, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen. And there you have your calling, brethren, is a calling based upon the fact that God has chosen. God has chosen. Verse 30 sums it up by saying, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Christ becomes to you the wisdom of God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption by His doing. He chose you. You are the predestined, and He called you. Whomever He predestines, He calls. Whomever He calls, He justifies and glorifies. We're talking here then about a calling into the fellowship of the saints, into fellowship with His Son. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and see the consistency of this truth. Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm amazed the Galatians were wandering off, being led astray by some false teachers, though they were believers. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. And he is saying here that God called you to Himself, summoned you to Himself, through the grace of Christ, and I'm amazed that you are wandering away from that, chasing after a deceptive, distorted, and different gospel. Down in verse 11, he says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism. That's how passionate they were about their religion. So he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And when He who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace was pleased to reveal His Son in me. When God was pleased, God reached down, knowing it had all been determined even from His mother's womb, and He called Him through His grace when it pleased Him, and He revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Paul understood that he was just grabbed by the neck by God and awakened to the glory of Christ and saved and made an apostle. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And again, so that you understand that this is such common New Testament language, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, plead with you or entreat you. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This cannot be a general call. This cannot be a call that you can take or leave. It is a calling by which you have been called that demands that you live your life a certain way. Therefore, it is a transforming calling. It is a justifying, sanctifying calling, so that you are to live with all humility and gentleness and patience and showing forbearance to one another and be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is that one body, that one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a calling to salvation and nothing else. This is a calling into the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and one Father of us all. It is a calling then that assumes a response of a life that is walked in a worthy manner. Whenever you see the idea of a call to salvation in the New Testament epistles, it is always this efficacious, effectual, determinative, operative call, the saving call. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And here it says in this familiar verse, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Here again, you were called into the body of Christ. You were called to peace through Christ who now rules in your heart. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, he says what he says in Ephesians 4, does Paul, "so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God," listen to this, "who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." This is a call to fellowship. This is a call into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a call to holiness. This is a call into the body of Christ to join with the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one faith, the one God and Father of us all. And this is a call into His kingdom and glory. And again I say, and theologians who understand the Word of God in its magnificent simplicity have always said, this is a saving call. This is a divine summons. I like to call it the unyielding summons of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, verse 13, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." That's the great doctrine of election. God has chosen you from the beginning, before time began in the councils of eternity inside the Trinity. God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Verse 14, "And it was for this He called you." You were called because you were chosen. You were called because you were chosen from the beginning for salvation. You were chosen to be sanctified by the Spirit. You were chosen to put faith in the truth. And He called you to that through our gospel in order that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it again. Election led to a calling, which led to salvation, justification, sanctification, and final glorification, unmistakable teaching of Scripture. First Peter, second chapter, verse 9. This is a rich, rich verse. Verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." These are just grand designations. "A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, I think probably when you study your Bible, every time you come across this word called in the epistles, you're going to see it jump off the page. This is not a wishful act on God's part to call you. It's not like calling the kids for dinner. This is an efficacious, effectual, determinative, operative call. "He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He didn't call you out of darkness hoping you'd come. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's where you went when He called you. When He called you, you came into His court and you were declared just. When He called you, you came into His body and you became a part of the body of Christ. When He called you, you came into the fellowship. When He called you, you became holy. When He called you, you were sanctified. When He called you, so that you would finally be glorified. Verse 21 says that you were called for this purpose, to follow in the footsteps of Christ. It was a call to live your life following the example of the Savior. Chapter 3, verse 9, be harmonious, verse 8, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted, be humble in spirit. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Give a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is a call that made you into a person who could be a blessing. This is a call that brought you into a life that you're to walk worthy of. This call has an effect. A preacher can call people to repentance. A preacher can plead with people to come to salvation in Christ. We can do our best. Prophets have and apostles have and preachers still do. That's a general outward plea, very different than the inward call that saves. Finally, Hebrews 3:1. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, I love that. Holy, I have to refer to you more often as that. It's true. It's true. It's all true. Separated, imputed with righteousness. Therefore, holy brethren, here it is, partakers of a what? What is the word? A heavenly calling. We're not talking about the preacher here. We're talking about God. This is a divine calling, a heavenly calling. You are holy because of this divine calling. This is a glorious truth, this calling. This is not obscure, is it? This is everywhere. And there are more. There are more. What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about a calling of God that results in a person's salvation. And I will say it again, every use of the word call with regard to salvation in the New Testament epistles refers not to a general outward call, but to a specific inward efficacious saving act of God. It is in that sense an unyielding summons from God that you will respond to. That is why theologians have called it irresistible grace.
Rides on the doctrines of grace. They affect how you explain the gospel, how you pray, how you worship. And that's why John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, is helping understand what God's Word says about man's depravity, sovereign election, the atonement, and today's subject, the doctrine of God's effectual call. What you're hearing is part of John's study called The Doctrines of Grace, here on Grace to You. John, the effectual call that you're talking about today, it's powerfully demonstrated in that letter that you have there in front of you. I'll let you take it from here.
I will, Carl. Thank you. Yeah, this is another Dear John letter to me. He starts out, thank you. 28 years ago, I moved from Orlando, Florida to St. Augustine looking for a change in my life. I began to attend a church and in their library found a dusty box of cassette tapes. In that box were tapes on the Gospel of Matthew by a guy named John MacArthur. I had no idea who you were, but for whatever reason, I started listening. At first, your teaching made zero sense, but I listened every day, saturating my mind with God's Word. I used to let drugs saturate my mind, but once I started listening to your sermons, I began for the first time to let God's Word fill my mind. I grew up in a difficult neighborhood and was arrested several times before age 17. God, in His mercy, saved me from the same fate as many of my childhood friends. One ended up in prison and then overdosed on heroin. Another friend was murdered by drug dealers. But God spared me from a similar fate. He had a plan for my life. He allowed me to mentor foster kids from a similar background as mine, and after several years of mentoring these young men, God has transformed many of them. They've chosen to walk out of their spiritual desert, and they have become new creations through the power of Christ. I know your preaching changed my life and helped me minister to people who would otherwise be spiritually dead. Thank you, John. God has truly used you in my life. And he signs his name, Tony. Thank you, Tony. Wow, what an important and wonderfully encouraging letter. Tony's letter is a direct hit on my passion for this ministry. And it is this. We want to teach the Word of God to folks in such a way that they can teach it to others also. That's the pattern. That's what Paul said to Timothy. The things that you've learned from me, the same teach others also. Multiply. Here's Tony, and he's multiplying the ministry of grace to you. This is what Grace to You is here to do. Pray for us. Support us as God enables you.
Friend, if you're considering supporting this ministry, know that your gifts will encourage people like Tony all around the world. You may never meet these folks before heaven, but you can still help strengthen them spiritually. To join us as a partner here at Grace to You, contact us today. Mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at gty.org or when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. Now, even if you're unable to donate today, you may still be able to support Grace to You for generations to come by making this ministry a beneficiary on your 401k, your estate plan, or life insurance policy. You can help make sure that your children, grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren have access to this verse-by-verse teaching. To take part in our legacy giving program, call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or visit the donate page at our website, gty.org. While you're online, gty.org, make sure you read the Grace to You blog. It's there that John and the staff apply biblical principles to controversial topics in the church and the culture at large. The blog is just one of thousands of free resources that you'll find online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Please invite a friend to join you right here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How should God's sovereignty affect the way you pray, worship, and serve your church? We'll consider that with John MacArthur, continuing his look at the doctrines of grace on tomorrow's Grace to You.